God always has something in store, so we just have to see what it is. I like the deep mysteries of God, and I have to shy away from those a lot of times because so many, they don't have an ear to hear, you know, when it comes to the deep mysteries of God. They don't even have an ear to hear when it comes to the teachings of Christ. You know, when you go to try to take the Scripture and teach them the wonderful, mysterious understanding of Jesus, just from Paul's teaching, it's still the revelation of God, the things that Paul taught. Let's read from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. I believe this is what the Lord wants us to talk about. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans. I'm glad to be in church tonight. Let me see your hand. I'm glad to be here tonight. Okay. It's cold outside. Most likely there'll be some people that'll freeze to death tonight. Already there's been a number of families in different places that's froze to death. I think the whole family maybe in some places is froze to death. Wife, dad, children, everything. And if you've got a lodging place tonight and it's warm, you should be very grateful. You know, there's two or three reasons why the people don't have lodging places that's warm on cold nights. One of those, the reason is because they're lazy, won't do nothing, and won't prepare it. Another one is they're careless, and I don't care if you give them a barrel full of money or whatever you give them, they're going to be just as foolish as a bunch of silly children, and it's all going to be gone. The Bible said a fool and his substance is soon parted. And then the other one is people, some are unfortunate. They're just not as fortunate as you are. They've not learned faith, and they wasn't born with a silver spoon. And they have a real need, and they're deserving of anybody's help. I know that the leeches get everything. The devil has got a world full of leeches that just won't work, won't do nothing. You have to feed them all the time. And some that everything you give them, it's just like throwing it out the window. Because they're going to spend it, spree it out, and never do nothing to try to be conservative or be systematic. And the devil's got them kind of people all over the world so that he can rob, steal, take every dollar, every dime that the little group of working, struggling, systematic people that are called Christians make, that they have to give to the needy. He does that to starve out the needy. But nevertheless, we've got to feed them and still get on over to the others somehow or another. Jesus will be with us. He'll help us. He'll multiply the fishes and the loaves. If you don't be weary in well-doing, just keep on pressing in. God will get rid of them. It's like spiritual feeding. You have to spiritually feed all the hypocrites, all the devils, all the demons. You have to send the rain down upon the just and the unjust and to be able to get to the others. But Jesus said, don't bother them. Just let them grow together. And after a while, there'll be a day of separation. He'll separate the wheat from the tares, and all of those that's got that old carnal mind, he'll appoint them unto death. And those that tried to do good, meek, humble, and sincere, that love God, that wanted to hear the word of the Lord and live the best that they know how to live in Christ, someday he'd count that as wheat and gather it into his garners. All right, now let's just talk a little bit tonight. How of you would like to just talk a little bit about Jesus tonight? Okay, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at the first verse, and let's listen real good. You know, folks, I wish that I had a group of people that would love the Word of God so much and realize the greatness and value of the Word of God so much that they would give heed to every word that was spoken. Every word. They would listen to it. You know, you'd better do that because every word is important. The Bible said, seeing that the angels who are greater in power and might received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, every transgression. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? So then, the Bible said to bring every thought into subjection. So many times in the audience, I feel many people that don't have their thoughts into subjection. Whereas he commanded them, before they ever come into the sanctuary, to enter in with praise and with thanksgiving. I got a woman for the last 2 or 3 days. She's a young woman. Had a lot of trouble out of her husband because of intellect. And I've had problems out of her. But since her husband's quieting down a little, there's something that she is overconfident in herself. She's been doing a little fasting, and she got overconfident in herself, and her spirit is boisterous and ugly in the sense it's not submissive to God and appreciative, and just as if to say, well, what can you tell me? I can't tell you anything, sister. Not a thing. The devils and demons can, but I can't tell you nothing because you're going in the wrong direction. But I tell you what, if you turn around and start in God's direction, I can help you. See, it's not me speaking but God when we get into the mind of Christ. He's just using my old rusty vocal organs to express himself. All right, the 8th chapter. See, you didn't know the Lord knew about you, did you? You didn't know that he was looking in on you. But he sees what's going on. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at the 1st verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor heights nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in reading a text like that, reading the whole 8th chapter of the book of Romans, if a man was going to look for a text, out of all that is written in there, I guess what you would pick out above all things would be the love of God. Isn't that right? What shall separate us from the love of God? Are you going to stay awake while I preach? All right. Now, if you have somebody to get sleepy on you, nudge him a little. Amen. Don't pinch him. Just nudge him a little. All right. If it's important enough to stay awake while I preach, then I'm going to preach to you. Now, the love of God. The love of God. I'm just going on a little bit at you, you know, not mocking, but just to let you know that we really need to shake ourselves. The Word of God is important. The devil has a way to make us sluggish and tired and sleepy and grunts and groans and everything else to catch our mind, you know. Now, the love of God. See, in this one scripture, there is enough gospel that chapter is so power-packed that it could blow the entire world off of its hinges. I'm telling you the truth. It is so rich and so mighty and so powerful for the Christian that can understand or that has the Spirit of God. You know, you don't realize how secure you are in God. You know why that you don't realize how secure you are? The Bible tells me in the Scriptures, it says, my people perish from the lack of knowledge. They don't know their benefits and they don't know their securities. They never take time to listen. They go to church and the preacher gets wound up and he storms and he snorts and he goes and he drives and he beats and he bangs and he hollers and he screams and they say, amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Amen. Everybody can go home. And you say, brother, what was it all about this morning? I don't know, but we shouted and sang and we hollered, amen, amen. You just ought to go hear that preacher. Well, tell me something about what he said. I don't know, but he said it. You know, but what we need to do is to realize that if Paul the Apostle preached this to the Roman people, and he preached that whole entire 8th chapter, every word of it to the Roman people, and it was important enough that those Roman people heard that, and then it was important enough not only that the Roman people should hear it, but that God had him to pen that thing, put it down, and send it over here to Brother Pike and to the people at Little Bethlehem and throughout the world. So important that God said, John, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. What you hear, what you see, write it down, make a book out of it, and send it to the churches. See, it is so important. If it is so important, why is it that we don't listen to every word? Why is it that we don't absorb every word and just struggle to try to understand every little meaning? You know, sometimes I'm preaching, and I'll be just a preaching away, and somebody be looking at me, they'll be looking just like this, just straight at me, you know. And I'll be just carried away with the Spirit. And all of a sudden that person will get up and walk down to the fellowship room and come back and sit down. I say, dear God, that man ain't getting nothing. He's just sitting there looking. Ain't nothing to what he's getting. He just ain't getting nothing. But what we need to do, the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard. Take heed how that you hear these things. Listen, any time you let them slip. That's why people are not strong. That's why people can't live an overcoming life. That's why people are up and down, and in and out, all the time, in and out. One day they're in the church. The next day they're upset and out of the church. One day they're up on cloud nine, as we say. The next day they're way down here. You can't even get them pumped up to where they can even testify. One day they feel like they're dying with cancer. The next day they feel like they're healed and well on their way. One day they feel like they've got God and can't nothing root them up. And the next day they feel like they've never heard of God enough to in such a way that to even confess that they've got Christianity. That's right. Why is that? Because they don't know the Scripture. They don't know God's Word. They haven't given any interest in God's Word. They haven't applied themselves so that they can feed and get filled up and have God's Word where it'll speak to them all day long. And when they go through these crises and when they go through these hard places, they don't have God's Word in there to where God's Word will scream back at them. You know, when you get dragging, you drop your hands down, you just kind of drag around, you know. And the Word of God is not in you. Otherwise, it would scream at you and say, lift up those feeble hands that hang down. And God would speak to you. A lot of times we get weary, you know, say, well, we've been here at Bethlehem 3 years, and we've given, and we've done this, and we've done that, you know, and we get feeble. But if we had God's Word, it would scream at us and say, be not weary in well-doing. In due season you'll reap if you faint not. God's Word would shake you up. See, and when we get melancholy and when we get cast down and we just feel like everybody hurt our feelings, the Word of God would scream at us and say, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. Amen. Now, it just speak to you all day long, every way that you turn, everything that you went to do, whether it was family problems, whether it was grunts, groans, ills, or whatever. You know, you get a sickness and say, I'm going to die. Just ain't no way out of it. I'm so weak. You ever been like that? Well, I've been so weak I couldn't even. I have to roll off the bed, roll down on my knees, and flop like that on my face. So help me God. That's the truth. Just flop over on my face and stay there till God give me the strength to get up. Oh, somebody say, I don't believe that. I don't care whether you believe it or not. It's true now. Now, the thing is, you know, you get down like that, but God's Spirit comes down and lifts us up. That's where faith comes in. I'll say, be strong in the power of my might. You take it by faith and you go right on. And after a while you feel that surge and that energizing. And you feel the power of the Holy Ghost. Ah, you feel strong and healthy. Lord of God, you don't feel like you ever was weak. You just feel so strong. The Bible said that the man at the gate called Beautiful, in them ankle bones, the Bible said when Peter reached over there, he felt strength come into those legs. He felt strength come in. It's real, folks. We can have strength from God. We can have power from God. We can have healing from God. We can have blessing from God. Little Bethlehem can be like a bubbling pot, just boiling with the fire of God all the time. You know, the Bible tells us to be hot or cold. Isn't that right? Let's be hot or be cold. In other words, let's get into this thing and just burn with the enthusiasm of God to where we can be a light to the world so that men shall see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Or let's just get out of it and just be cold and get out there and be another whatever you want to be out there. If it's an Elvis Presley or a John Wayne or whatever they got going now. You know, if that's what you want to be, get out there with them and be part of that. But don't be a drag in and a drag out, and the people are to blame for this, and the people don't treat me right, and I'm so this and I'm so that. Well, you ain't nothing but a hypocrite. That's what you are. That's all that you are, is a hypocrite. You say, I'm so cast down, I'm so this, and they've done me so wrong. You're just a hypocrite. That's all you are. If you just get born again, get down to business with God, get filled with the Holy Ghost, you could stand there and big old tears could drip off of your cheeks, and you could look at that one and just spit right in your face and say, God bless you, my sister. I love you. My brother, I love you. I'm praying for you. That's God. That's Christ in your heart. See? So then, now, I was going to talk about Romans 8. I'm still talking about Romans 8. Now, just look at the benefits there is in this power-packed scripture. Look at it. Words of power. You know, you think about the atom bomb, the atomic bomb, and you think about the nuclear age that we're in. And we make a fuss over it. We get all excited. How do you remember when Japan came in and dropped that? Dropped the bomb and strafed along the island, and then in return we sent an atom bomb over. How do you remember that? And that bomb just blowed up everything, and there's such a fuss made over it. See, such a great, mighty explosion, and the whole world stands in awe. And today they still shake and tremble. You talk about atomic power, and talk about missiles, and they shake all over. They think it's going to tear the world up. But just think, now this is the truth, so help me God, that God would never have let a bomb be built but for one purpose. And that was to tell you in types and shadows by just a tiny mite how great and powerful His Word is. So help me God, that's the truth. I know that's the truth. He let an atomic bomb be built to show the might and power of His Word in a tiny, tiny way. The great, mighty power of the atomic bomb. That's the only reason He ever let him make the thing. Because it was to be a type of His Word. That's all. It's just a type of His Word. While the atomic bomb, heap upon heap, everything they got in the nuclear world. Everything. Ain't even got enough power to replace the Word, the love of God. Ain't even got enough. With all of it put together. So then God, who is, God who was, God who forever shall be, God the great eternal God, the God who's higher than the heavens, deeper than the earth, God who made all things, the mighty, powerful God. You know, and here we play around like a bunch of children, isn't that right? We play around like a bunch of children. You know, we don't ever grow up. We don't ever mature. We don't ever realize how powerful and how mighty He is. And we shake. Every time they talk about some natural thing, those natural bombs, those natural powers, all of the power of the world. I find a group of men standing around, they'll be looking at some automobile, and they've got the hood up, and they'll say, rump on the accelerator, and they'll mash down and say, boy, that thing's got power. Like a bunch of children, you know. And to think that God... You know, when they blast off from down at Cape Canaveral, wherever it's at, Cape Kennedy, that thing blasts off, maybe it's three stories high. And that thing blasts off, and they say every time it blasts off, it busts the pad wide open. Though it's thick, tremendously thick, but it just busts it wide open. Power. And they marvel, and people stand off for miles just to see the blaze of it as it goes up, when it ain't nothing. Amen. I mean, it ain't nothing. Not anything. When you think about Jesus and you think about the Word of God. It ain't worth your time to even go down there to even see it. Would you think about God's Word? I'm telling you the truth. Somebody said, but that's so exciting, Brother Pike. My, this is what's so exciting. I can tell where you live and where you're from. Because when you get into this, if you think that's exciting, when you get into this, you'll be just carried away in such a way you'll never find words to express it. I know it's hard for you to believe, sister. I know that. I'm so excited about it. You just can't believe it. But that's all right. It's so anyhow. It's so anyhow. If it ever gets a hold of you, you'll get out of that old thing that you've had for many years, and you'll see that I'm telling the truth. You know, you lightly esteem what I say. Lightly esteem the expressions of God and the enthusiasm of God. Lightly esteem it. That's because you've never got into the steam yourself. That's what it is. You've never got into the things of God. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. This is the greatest, most exciting thing that has ever been placed in the presence of mankind. A bunch of crazy, hollering people out here with a football, scrambling and breaking each other's collarbones. A bunch of junk. And people go wild over it. It's because they're blind. They can't see. A bunch of rock and rolls. I noticed today, we went past the counter, when I was with Betty there, past the counter, and they've got everything from rabbit ears on to I don't know what, trying to get famous and get somebody to look at them and somebody to see them. Women are standing there in such a crazy, idiotic manner to get somebody to look at them. And men are the same way, with their shirts ripped off. Freaks, devils, and demons, that's what it is. The world's gone crazy. With devils and demons, freaks. They're gone crazy. But this is God's Word. This is something great. See, if they ever got their eyes open one time, why is it that we sit around like a bunch of people just dying, you know, just sit around like a, they used to use the word deadheads. I don't know just what you call that. But anyway, that's some evangelists use that term. Why is it that we sit around, you know, just drab, just dead, nothing to us, nothing, just dead, no zeal, no get up and go. You know, like say, brother, are you a Christian? I'm a happy Christian myself. I believe in serving God, somebody would say. I'm doing my best. My land, why don't you get shook up? Why don't you get a hold of God and let God touch you one time? And then you'll wake up and you'll realize that that ain't you. You've never even met Christ. Man, this thing is great. It's mighty. It's bubbling. It's ready to blow the top off the kettle. I say, Brother Pine, you don't need to get beside yourself. I done got beside myself. How else could you... When you know about this and you think about this and you learn about this and you see this and you understand this, how else could you act? I said, well, you could act civilized. I'll tell you what. If a Tommy Hawk and a totem pole can make an Indian act like he acts, what will this do to me? I tell you that it's ain't nothing like it. I read here in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, I read what God said concerning me. See, it's a reality. I'm not dreaming. If I am, I don't ever want to wake up. See, I'm not dreaming. This is real. I'm a son of God. I'm a real son of God. Somebody said, glory to God, we're sons of God. Oh my, you're not a son of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. Just think what it means. I'm a son of God. I don't ever have to die. Never, never, never. I don't ever have to die. What's a funeral home got to do with me? I'm a son of God. I've got eternal life. I'm not trying to
to scramble around like playing a Ouija board to see if Brother Fontaine's going to get it or I'm going to miss it, or if he's going to miss it and I'm going to get it. We're not doing something like that. We're not trying to see if we're the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterian or which one's going to make it in. I've got eternal life down inside of my blood genes. Glory to God, the Holy Ghost. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. I got that thing down inside of me. Whew, it's about to blow me apart. And the reason for that, because that new wine ferments. You know, they used to make bottles out of skin, and old bottles get dry. Isn't that right? They used to call you preacher, be preaching, say you dry hides. See, it gets dry. They said, don't put none of this new wine in one of them dry hides. Because when it gets to moving and a jerking and moving around like it, it'll split it wide open. And the wild perish. Said, get you some fresh skin, you know, that's good and greasy and good and soft. That every time that wine goes, it'll just stretch out a little. Go, and stretch out a little more, you know. Like a man flexing his muscles, like a Superman, you know. You just keep on stretching out. That's what God's trying to tell us. See, this thing is real. I got it on the inside of me. I'm thankful. I've got benefits from God. I've got benefits. What if tonight the president wrote me a letter and wrote me a bunch of benefits and sent them down here to me? You know, of special things and special liberties and special incomes and all kinds of things. Now, wouldn't that make you happy? Oh, now somebody said, well, it wouldn't bother me. Why, if he sent you a little special writing down here so you ain't going to have to work for the next 5 weeks, you can just lounge around while you just about turn somersaults. So then, see, look at our Constitution. Look at it. We're so glad to have the Bill of Rights, what's left of them. We're glad to have that because look what they mean to us. Look what would happen if we didn't have the Bill of Rights. But brothers and sisters, this isn't a Bill of Rights just for a day or two or just for some little something. This is an eternal Bill of Rights from God. That's why I'm excited over it. Man, what if they told you tonight? I come down there and I say, Brother John Jameson, they're going to put you in the White House and let you take Jimmy Carter's place. Why, you tell me John wouldn't get excited? Him, a holiness preacher, he'd get excited. Well, that mind of his will begin to churn and go like a typewriter prayer. Just think what I'm going to do when I get up there. He'd have Brother Taylor up there, you know, in Congress before long, and some of the others up there. Why, we'd really have a government. See, but to think that we've got the government in our hands, that the government of God, the government of eternity, the government, all the world is upon my shoulders. Hallelujah! I'm excited, glory to God. It's on my shoulders. God said so. Jimmy Carter don't have to say so. God done said so. Ooh, I'm excited. I can't help it. It just gets all over me. They sing that song, it's all over me and it's keeping me alive. I think some of you think Brother Taylor gets excited. You ought to have been with him when he first come with us. You couldn't hardly hold him down nowhere. Praise God. I've seen him put him under a big tent to sing, and it took the whole tent for him to sing under. See, look at the Bill of Rights. Oh, look at this thing. The wonders and the glories and the liberties. The Bible speaks of it like this. When Paul got excited, he said, children of God, the glorious liberties of the sons of God. The glorious liberties. Here he's waxing bold, knowing the revelation and trying to exhort the people and give them a word of comfort and make them to realize what great thing is taking place. He tells them, it's not a dream, not a make-believe. It's not something we're trying to conjure up. But Paul said it is a true fact that we are the predestinated seed of the living God. Amen. We are the predestinated seed. And I say again, not one of them predestinated seed that goes around with a growl and a grouch all the time and down in the dumps and splitting theological hairs over a bunch of quotes saying, I'm one of them predestinated and live like the devil. I'm talking about the real, genuine, predestinated seed of God that the Bible speaks of. Now, So then, see, you can't help but get excited. They said, Paul said, you are beside yourself. Said, you done learned too much. You've gone crazy. Paul said, I'm not crazy. They put him in prison. They couldn't stop him. They'd put him in prison, and they'd keep him there a year or two in prison, and he'd be preaching more gospel in prison than he did out of prison. Amen. He'd be wrote so many epistles, they couldn't stop him. No matter if they beat him or whatever, they just couldn't stop him. They just couldn't stop Paul. He'd just go right on. And he said, I'm more abundance in labor and stripes and imprisonments and everything else than all the apostles. They just kept on. This zeal's burning like fire on the inside of me. And look at Jesus. The Bible said he endured the cross. He despised the shame of the cross. He didn't like the reproach that come to the Heavenly Father. He didn't like the degraded way that they talked about him and the ugly things that they'd done. He didn't like it. The Bible said that he despised that. But he endured the shame for the joys that was set before him. You ladies that wear the dresses uptown, you know, and try to dart in and out of corners so somebody won't see you. Or try to roll them up on your hips so they'll be up a little bit higher, you know. And say, well, if I make it kind of like a midi, it won't look as bad. Well, you don't even deserve eternal life. The Bible said when they beat them back there, they went away. They counted great joy just to suffer shame. And some of you big shots, you know. We got some big shots. I don't know if you know the difference between big shots and little shots, but we got some big shots. You know, they're so big. Why they don't want to be seen with you at certain times and don't want you to come up. And if you come up, it wouldn't do to meet Brother Taylor sometime because Brother Taylor, you know. And he's just liable to come up right in the middle of whatever you're doing and say, praise the Lord. Like Brother Ernie. Brother Ernie used to have a habit. And he'd come up, didn't make no difference if the president was there. He'd say, praise the Lord, brother. I've seen him, we'd be uptown somewhere and he'd meet a total stranger, a businessman that didn't know about God, didn't know about nothing. And he'd walk right up and he'd catch his hand and say, praise the Lord, brother. My name's Ernie. I know that isn't always the way to do things. I know that we need a little wisdom. But sometimes we use too much of what we call wisdom and we completely crowd God out. We just kill the Spirit. We kill the Spirit. We're too dignified. We're too fleshly. See, this is what Romans is speaking of. Paul said, we're not in the flesh. We're not in the flesh. When you're so dignified and so that you can't speak the name Jesus or tell somebody about the love of God. You get in church and you can't say hallelujah. You say hallelujah. And you get to where you can't tell people your holiness. You say, what are you? I'm Church of God. I'm Pentecostal. Now, isn't that a hypocritical sort of a thing? Why can't you say, I believe in holiness? Glory to God, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I believe some of y'all must believe what I'm saying because it... Sometimes I get up here and preach, you know, and it goes around like a boomerang, comes back and hits me across the head, seems like. But here at the last service or two, I don't know what's happened to y'all, but what I'm saying, it just looks like it just goes out. Give me some more. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
All right, so that's wonderful. I'd like to say just a few more words here because we ain't even got into our text yet. Now look at this. The love of God. The love of God. How great is the love of God, the writer said. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. Guilty pair bowed down with shame. The Bible said God gave his son to win them. The love of God. How great is the love of God? The love of God is so great. Paul said there is absolutely nothing. It don't make any difference whether it's devils or demons or freaks, or whatever it is, he said there is nothing that can separate you from that love. That God loved you so much. Now think on this for just a minute. That God loved you so much that his love, his overwhelming love, just got a hold of his heart so much that he couldn't think of anything in heaven to give you that was better than himself. And that he personified himself in a human body called the Son of God. And come down and stated to the people, said, I'm going to engrave you on the palms of my hands to express my love to you, that I'll never forget you. The love of God. Paul said it is so great. Now he says, in essence, brethren, why do you shake and tremble and worry? Why are you so afraid every little thing, like you've fallen down and like God's turned away from you, like you can't make it in, and you're just so tore up. You say, oh, I'll never make it. I know I'm gone. Paul said, how can you do that? Don't you esteem God's love greater and stronger than that? Though you stumble 10,000 times, Jesus said to Peter, though you curse me, Peter, or that is you curse, not curse me, but curse. He said, I prayed for you. Isn't that something? Peter, a cursing and a snorting and a going on. And Jesus said, though you curse, Peter, I still pray for you that your faith don't fail you. Now, I've said this a number of times. His righteousness had already failed him. When a man starts cursing, his righteousness has already failed him. Isn't that right? He'd already denied that he even knew the Son of God. His righteousness had already failed him. But Jesus said, the love of God, Peter, it's so great. Now, son, you've done all these things, and you shouldn't have done them, and you go to pay for them. But the love of God is so great, it goes beyond that, Peter. I prayed for you. Just keep on believing, Peter. I prayed that your faith won't fail you. Your righteousness has done failed you, so you can't be righteous. Just believe in my righteousness. That's the case with you and I tonight. There's no need of you and I going before God with a more holier than thou. And we've fasted and we've done this and we've prayed and we've done that and we've given and we've done that and we're special and we know this. There ain't no need of going to God like that. Folks, our righteousness has done failed us. You know what we got to do is go there believing in Him. Go there believing in Him. If some of you more holier than thou would get off of that little pinnacle you're on before Satan pushes you off, and get down to earth and realize that it's the love of God that causes your faith to work. The Bible said faith worketh by love, God's love. How can my faith work? Not by my love. It works by God's love. How can I believe? Because His love is so great toward me, He won't let me disbelieve. Is that right? His love is so great, He appropriated all the means, predestinated me. Said there's no condemnation to you. You're without spot, wrinkle, blemish, whatever. You're mine. You're always eternally mine. And when I think about that kind of love, my faith, how can I believe? How can I disbelieve? I find myself automatically believing because love makes my faith work. His great love for me compels me to believe. And Paul said, the love of God constrains me. It constrains me. I believe. I can't help but believe. He's done so many wonderful things for me. I can't help but believe. I believe. When Satan tries to come over me, you know, and the floods of and tides of evil try to sweep over me, there's something down on the inside. It says, George, I love you.
Hallelujah.
But I say, Lord, how can you love me? You ever ask God that? I've asked Him, I say, God, you can't love me. And I've wrestled and struggled and wrestled. I say, you can't, God. I'm a wretch, I'm a nothing, I'm a no good. You can't love me. But He'd say, George, I love you. And it just tear me all to pieces. And I say, but God, how can you love me? I'm such a wretch. And He'd say, I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at the blood of my Son. He'd say, you believe in that, don't you? I'd say, oh God, I believe in that. I believe in that with all that's within me. I believe in the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. I said, Lord, I believe in it. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've engraven you on the palms of my hands so that I can remember you. See, and He says here, now listen at this. We're just going to take a minute or two more and close. There is therefore now, right now, not day after tomorrow now, Not when we get to the judgment or when we wrestle it out or figure it out or when he calls the roll, you know, that's going to take 15 billion years to get us all through. Not that. Right here and now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How many of you are in Christ Jesus tonight? All right. How do you know you're in Christ Jesus? He said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now somebody said, well, that means if it don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. No, what it means is that they don't walk after the flesh. They can't walk after the flesh. That's what he's saying. He's not saying now to you, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ if you don't go walking after the flesh. And that isn't what he's saying. He's saying there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who can walk after the flesh. How can they walk after the flesh? The Bible said they that are born of God cannot sin. God's Spirit's with them. The seed of God remaineth in them and they can't sin because they're born of God. The love of God. He did it all by his love. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but the grace of God did it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, let's sum it up again now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said, these are they that don't walk after the flesh, they walk after the Spirit. Why? Because they can't do nothing else. The love of God constrains them. All right, let's see if that's what he means by it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, why didn't Paul say, for the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, is going to make me free of sin and death if I just be sure that I don't go walking after the flesh? Folks, I tell you, if this is a haphazard Bill of Rights and a plan to salvation like that, I might as well quit anyway. I'll never make it anyway. You won't either. See, Paul isn't saying that. He's saying, children of God, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that Spirit of life that was in Christ. How do you believe the Spirit of life was in Christ? That Spirit of life that was in Christ, that life that Paul lost back there, that life that Eve lost because of what she did, that Spirit of life, he said, that's in the Lord, that Lord that walked this earth, said that Spirit of life that was inside of his body, he said that life freed me, it freed me. What he did at Calvary, that life that was not contaminated, that life that Satan had never put a finger on. There wasn't a living human being from Adam all the way down that had life in their body. Did you know that? Every person from Adam all the way down, didn't every one of them had the spirit of death working in them. It's death that works in those that are out in the world. Paul said so. Every one of them hath a sentence of death in them. But here comes a man from heaven, Christ. And the devil had never been able to touch him. And he stands there and he looks at Satan and he says, Satan, you don't have any part in me. Right. And the devil just raging and roaring in every way he knows how. Got everybody from the dignitaries on down. Everybody trying to trip him up. Trying to just spot him one tiny little bit. But then when he hangs at Calvary, Satan has to drop his evil head and realize that he's defeated because he never got one spot or blemish on him. Never. Hallelujah! That's why I'm free tonight. The Spirit of life in Christ has freed me. I'm alive because of that Spirit of life tonight. He took that sentence of death out of me by dying at Calvary and put that spirit of life that he had inside of me. And I'm not an Amish. Somebody say I love God. I just had to say that. I'm not a Baptist and a Methodist. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to go on a 40-day fast to see if I can get good enough for God to spit on. After 40 days of fasting, you ain't good enough for God to spit on. After 70 days of fasting, you ain't good enough for God to spit on. Brother, I'm not trying to do that. And we stand up in the temple. The man beat on his chest and said, I thank God I pay my tithes. I fast twice a week. The Lord said, away with that. Your solemn assemblies and your fasting and all those things. That other man said, my God, I'm a wretch. Help me. God spoke back and said, the Spirit of life in Christ hath made thee free from the law of sin and death. Canst thou believe? All things are possible to them that believe. So then, like I say, you can't help but get excited. See, he said, for the law of the Spirit of life, that law of the life, that law of the Spirit, that's on the inside of me now. It's inside of me. What is that law? Faith. Faith. Faith, God's settled law. God's word, God's seed that's settled in heaven to never be changed. That word of God that says he is mine. And this is my seal of approval. That law, and he said nothing can't change that. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. See, I'm free from the law of sin and death forever. There is no law over me. There is no sin over me. I cannot sin. I am born of God. If I cannot sin, I cannot die, because the law of sin and death is gone. There is no sin. There is no death. You know, it don't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It might sound foreign to you, but brothers and sisters, he that's born of God, he doesn't commit sin. The man that commits sin is of the devil. Jesus said he's of the devil if he commits sin. John said he's of the devil if he commits sin. It's not a self-righteous group of people that's got down here that's to call themselves a bunch of little Bethlehemites because they got on long dresses. That don't mean nothing. That's just our patronage to God. We're just trying to pattern our life after him because he's our example. And that's why I told you them old women, no, you liar, you hypocrite. Them women are the finest that's got on them long dresses walking around. Don't you ever forget it. So don't you ever get off on a tangent in that wild carnal reasoning of yours that there's nothing to it. There's a whole lot to it. And you're a hypocrite if you feel any other way about it. It takes them long dresses. Praise God. I said, but Brother Pike, you said there's nothing to them long dresses. There ain't nothing to the long dresses. But that Spirit of God, of law, that law of life that made them put on them long dresses makes them long dresses precious. Amen. Because them long dresses come from the commandment of God. Now you go out here and you get the leading movie star of Hollywood and you put her on one, it drags the ground. It won't mean nothing. That's right. So then the Church of God and the UPC and the Pentecostal Holiness and all the Baptists that's got the Holy Ghost filled with the Holy Spirit ought to have on them long dresses. That is the women. They ought to have them on. And the men ought to button up their shirts and quit showing off their hairy chests. And get out of their zoot suits. That they look like they're melted and poured in. All right. So then, look at this just a little more now. I can't near go through it, but I just want just a little bit longer. See, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now see, we don't walk after the flesh. I'm not trying to see if I can get me a beautiful home and a beautiful car and a beautiful this and a beautiful that. I'm not trying to do that. People that are trying to do that, they are not born again. There's no need to fuss with them and feud with them because they're not born again to start with. They are concerned about the things of the flesh. The Bible said they that are born of the Spirit, they do mind the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit is on their mind. Their thoughts is concerning the things of the Spirit. They think those kind of thoughts. The kind of thoughts they have is to be able to heal the sick and pray and fast and go to church and give and help the lost and feed the hungry. That's the things that's on their mind. It's not on their mind, let's go to town and hear the jingles and the jangles and go through the frills and the frattens all over and over and over again and ride and ride and ride and ride and travel and visit and talk. That's not on their mind. They don't mind those kind of things. They mind heavenly things. They meditate in the thoughts of God day and night. They're bringing every thought into subjection to Jesus Christ. See, they listen at this. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They are carnally minded, Paul said. They've got a mind of death. But they that are born of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. All right, now I could just go on and go on here, but I just wanted to say a little bit to you tonight. But I want you to consider this. Now, he sums the whole scripture up at the end of it. The whole thing is summed up by saying there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Are you following me now? Now, I said that to say this. That is a proof to me that what he is teaching in the first part of the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, that is a positive proof to me that what he was trying to express was the eternal securities of God. Amen. If we separate the first part from the last part of it, then Paul doesn't finish his sermon. He doesn't get his thought over. So then the last part of it positively proves that what he was trying to say was, brothers and sisters, there is no condemnation to Christians. There is no spots, no blemishes, no wrinkle, no sin. There is nothing that can touch them. If a devil comes in and gives them an undermining blow, it's because they gave place to the devil. Because they are so secure in God, like the song says, that no power can mind them away. They are so secure in God that not one thing at any time can ever touch them. He that is born of God, the Bible said, he keepeth himself, and that evil one toucheth him not. See, he keepeth himself by Christ Jesus, and Satan never touches him one time. Do you realize that if the devil could touch you one time, God would automatically reject you? He wouldn't have you. You are, from your birth in Christ, you are never, never again, if you live to be 100 years old, you are never touched one time by Satan. Not one time. So you see how the devil takes advantage of us because of the lack of knowledge and understanding of our benefits and our securities and how he does it. Why is it that we're not great, mighty supermen in God? Why is it that we don't take this confidence and this thing that God has given to us here and put that in our heart and say, well, glory to God. If I'm in that kind of state, where the Bible said, happy are they that find themselves in that kind of state where the Lord is their God. Now, if I'm that kind of person, if that's what he's done for me, if that's my bill of rights, and that's already secured in God and settled in heaven, and ain't nothing can separate me from that love, it is so great, so wonderful that every spot, every blemish, every staggering, every stumble, every word, every failure, every thought that ever was unlike God, that it washed it all away. Not only the past, but the future too. Praise God. See, all I ever done in the past is washed away. All I'll ever do in the future is washed away. Now, some old hypocrite would say, man, that's good. You know, they used to, in the Catholic Church, they would write indulgence. That's why Martin Luther got upset. They would write future indulgence. You know, they say, now, the priest, he's forgive your sins not only for yesterday, but he's going to forgive them for day after tomorrow. So here's your indulgence. Whatever you do day after tomorrow, you can go and do that and it'll be all right. It's always taken care of you and paid your price. But that's only a type, see. It is a true fact that Jesus already paid the price. Hallelujah. This is a writing, not a writing for future indulgence, that we might, as Paul said, use the grace of God for a cloak of maliciousness. Not that at all. Said, I speak after the infirmities, your infirmities, knowing that you're a man, knowing your weaknesses, that you should withdraw from that thing, and everyone that names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Don't even think an evil thought. Charity, don't even think an evil thought. It's the bond of perfect. But brethren, doing all of this travail, doing all of the struggle, doing all of this that we're trying to do to be perfect in His sight, we've got to remember that though we're struggling to be perfect in His sight, we falter, we stumble, we fail. But that has nothing to do with our perfection. He's already perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ on the tree, predestinated, justified, and glorified them. Remember, you're already saved, already perfect without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And let that faith go out to God, and happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allows. That means wherever he stumbles, don't condemn yourself over it, because there's no condemnation to you in the sight of God anyway. Just get up from there, shake the dust off, and keep on going stronger than ever. Don't let that faith waver. Satan will come in and turn you up. Somebody say, oh, that's good. I don't have to worry now, you know. I don't have to worry. I just go out, and if I just blunder around and do all these evil things, God's taken care of me. He certainly has. He's predestinated you for the pit. See, you're not a predestinated. You wouldn't even think like that if you was a predestinated. When you start looking for a loophole, it proves you're a devil to start with. When you start trying to think of something to sidestep the Word of God, you're a devil to start with. Brother, when you realize the benefit of God, that Satan can't touch you, that it's not a matter of works, that he's perfected you forever, if you're a real Christian, you'll say, glory to God, I'll try harder than ever. I know my works ain't got nothing to do with it, Jesus, but I just want to show you how grateful I am. I'm just going to be perfect, for how else could I do anything else? If the Spirit of God is in me and the nature of Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, won't that nature do the same thing in my life and heart in constraining me to be perfect in every thought, every way, every word, everything? Won't it do that? Sure it will. If you don't have that reaction in your heart, you didn't get it, brothers. And you say, Brother Pike, don't you believe that I believe? I'm talking about having His Spirit now. You can believe. Paul said, have you received His Spirit since you believe? Have you received the Holy Ghost? See, if you have not His Spirit, you're not of His. Many are called, few are chosen. All right, let's stand together. Now, maybe I got too excited for you tonight. Try to restrain myself, you know, and try to act like a dignitary, so you'll be proud of your pastor. But I tell you what, when this thing gets a hold of my heart, I'm like a silly, silly girl that just fell in love with a boy. That's right. They'll go home and they'll roll on the bed and turn cartwheels and jump up and down in the middle of the bed and clap their hands, you know. And it's just, I tell you, it's really something. The reason is something done got down in their heart. Well, that's the way it is when it's done got down in my heart. Like Brother Branham said, we run around that tree like a wild Indian. He couldn't stop. Something got down to his heart. When you get this, it does something to you, folks. All right, so then it's wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, hallelujah. It is wonderful to be a Christian. I'm thankful for little Bethlehem. I'm thankful for the people that are here and the travail and the diligence, the perseverance, the way that they've driven in with us and tried to work with us. I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful. But folks, it's like the old saying, let's don't change horses in the middle of the stream. Let's do something for Jesus. Let tomorrow bring forth another day of thanksgiving and worship and praise and meditation to Him and for Him. And let's purpose in our heart tonight, beginning tonight, that tomorrow will be an extra special day for Jesus. That when we awake tomorrow, that we're going to wake with this thought, Lord, I'm going forth with one thing in mind, that's to mind the things of the Spirit. And all of my labor, all of my deeds, all of my efforts, everything that I do is going to be for one purpose, and that's to
labor that I might have to give to God and to help the needy and to do something for the poor. I know that some of you are in business. I know it takes money for you to operate. I know that you maintain a little operating capital. I realize that. But listen, don't be foolish. Don't think that you're going to deceive God with that little thought that you've got to have an operating capital and you use that thing for a gimmick to try to deceive the Almighty God so that you can lay up money. Don't be foolish. God will get your hide and you'll lose something dear to your heart because of that. You just take whatever you have to have, if that's what it takes, and let that be it, and go on trusting God. You start making yourself too secure, God gets upset anyway. Like I've said before, he could have sent Israel a whole freezer full of food, but he wanted to send it to them day by day so they could believe, because we believe God. And you get to so secure that you don't have to exercise your faith that displeases God anyway, because you'll die and go to hell if you do that. God wants you to have to believe for your daily bread. Father, give us our daily bread. That way we'll keep faith for our soul. All these people out there that don't have to believe for the daily bread, they don't have any faith. And as a consequence of that, when God calls them, they're not going to be able to secure their soul. They're not going to have anything to protect them in their soul. Nothing's going to take them to heaven, because that's what the natural conflict is for, is to build faith, to translate your soul into the kingdom. And they don't have that because it's not given to them. So don't try to get yourself so secure. But try to be wise and not let the devil take advantage of you. Try to be wise. But get in here and let's carry the load for Jesus. If this isn't the place that you fit, if you don't feel that Brother Pike is doing the right thing or have the right idea, get with somebody that you can have confidence in and share with them and let them carry the gospel for Jesus Christ. God will reward you, whoever and wherever, he'll reward you. And you that believe in this that we're doing here or trying to do for Christ, then you get in here with me and you strengthen my arms in Christ. And let's go on for Jesus. Somebody's going to present you to God, folks. Somebody. And I don't see how in the world I'll ever present you. Some of you, the kind of attitude that you have toward me and the way you lightly esteem my words and the resentment and all, how in the world am I going to ever present you to God? You never ever got that close to me. But you that respect God in my life, I can present you to God without any problem. I do night after night in prayer. I do. Now tomorrow, I'm going to ask you again. Get down to business with Jesus. Don't quit your fasting and praying. Don't do that. Keep on fasting. Fast a meal. Fast a day. It won't hurt you. Keep in good shape. You're like athletes, you know. Boxers. I saw a boy the other day. I come through Atlanta, and he had on a robe. He looked like he was doing a monkey dance. And he was just a boxing and a dancing and a bouncing, you know, like a woman patter puffing her nose with a patter puff. And I know he really thought he was something. And he really was. I said, well, what kind of something? Whatever something he thought he was, that's what he was. But he was out there and he was just bouncing around like a jackrabbit, just bouncing and playing on. As for the world, they keep in shape. You keep in shape. Do a little spiritual shadow boxing. Give the devil a spiritual black eye once in a while by going on a fast, to praying a little extra, or giving a little extra to God and doing something. Be a hero for Christ. You know, you could never be a hero unless you're trying to be a hero. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, the real heroes is out yonder. You know we could never be that. They're only a type. Those people out there are only a type. That ain't nothing to God out there. That's only a type. He'd have never made a hero of the flesh if he hadn't been trying to show a hero of the spirit. That's where your real heroes is. Your frontiersmen's out there in the flesh. Women and men that brave the frontier. He'd have never put them out there if it hadn't have been typical of the real frontiersmen. Then the real women that blaze the trail in the spirit for God. They're the ones that's got the real battle. They're the ones that's got the real wounds and the real hurt. The real sorrow.
So then be a hero for God. Do something for God. Advance for God. Be aggressive for God. Move out for God. You see four or five brethren pressed down over here in a foxhole, as we say. Be a hero. Jump up and get you a spiritual grenade and go over and blow the enemy up. Turn them all loose. Show them just a bunch of cowards. They need to get up. That's what David did. A little old shepherd boy out on the hillside, he come up there and the whole army down there in one big mouth giant up there hollering. David said, who does that uncircumcised Philistine think he is? He went down the brook and got him a little stone. He went up there and he drove it into his head. Took his sword and cut his head off. Turned them people loose. That's what God wants you to do. Be a hero for God. You can do it. Okay, let's sing a song together, can we? Some of you ladies, you practice helping. Talk to the other ladies about Jesus. When they come down to your house and they come in and they start saying, sister, so-and-so, so-and-so, just put your hand over your mouth like that and say, don't do that, sister. Let's talk about Jesus. Amen. I'll guarantee you, it'll be different now at your place. You'll help somebody. When they come in, they start that. Don't go over and put your arm around it. I've seen women do this. You poor darling thing, sit down here and let me fix you a cup of coffee and tell me all about it. And so she does. She takes her little garbage pack and she empties it all out in your ears and all over your floors and over your table. And you're sitting there and if you may say, yeah, I know who you're talking about. I've always had some feeling about her. I knew it was like that all the time. You hypocrite. That's what you are. You are a hypocrite. You know, you don't like to hear me say that, do you? But you are a hypocrite. You should stop her. You should stop her right then and there. Just stop her. Say, I don't want to hear that kind of stuff.